Welcome to Word Connect with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga, a teaching ministry where believers are trained to be established in the truth of God's Word. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.thepastormax.ng.
Father, thank you because I'm anointed to teach. Thank you because your people are anointed to receive. And together our faith is built up in the knowledge of the person of Jesus. I pray that light and understanding, signs, wonders, and miracles will take place at the teaching of your word in Jesus' mighty name. Can you say believing amen? I'm going to pick up from the conversation that Apostle Israel started on a ministry leadership. And I feel very strongly in my heart in the two sessions that I have this afternoon and tomorrow afternoon to speak on the foundation for kingdom-focused ministry. The foundation for kingdom-focused ministry. And it's important for us to understand some of the things that he started sharing with us are very vital and very critical. Because we live, because of the advent of social media, we live in a world where there's a lot of information. And those information can impact the revelation that you have. And therefore the scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So I want to look at the foundation for kingdom oriented or kingdom focused ministry. And this was a thought that came in my heart very strongly as, you know, I went before the Lord on what my part is in this meeting. What is a foundation? What is a foundation? The dictionary defines a foundation as an underlying base or support, especially the substructure of a building. A foundation is an underlying base or support, especially the substructure of a building. Or a foundation can be said to be a body or ground upon which something is built or overlaid. When we talk about foundation, the very first thing that comes to our mind is what is not seen. That's the very thing. What is not seen? What is not visible to the natural eyes? When you look at this building is gigantic, it's big, it's massive. But everything we see is up. We don't really see the foundation of this building. The foundation is the substructure. It's what everything else is built on. And in the session before mine, Apostle was talking about the role of the mind. And he gave an example of the Chinese year that the Chinese call this year the year of the serpent. And to them, the serpent means wisdom, riches, and prosperity. And but him sees it differently from the realm of deception according to the scriptures. And if you're an African traditional person, the serpent will probably, if you are into deliverance, would probably be a serpentine spirit. And all of these things are substructure. When I look at a Chinese man, I can't see from his head what he thinks about a snake until he says something. And when I look at a preacher, I can't tell what he thinks about a snake except he says something. And when I look at an African deliverance minister, I can't nobody thinks about a serpent until he says something. So your belief systems are invisible foundations on which your life is built on. And that's very important because we can see the outside of your life, but until we know what it is built on, we cannot know what will happen in your life. And so I want to look at the foundation for Kingdom Focus Ministry, because when we talk about the message of the kingdom, we must realize that it's a message, it's a gospel. But that gospel has to be carried on a proper foundation, because I've seen where people try to preach the message with the wrong motives. And we can easily jump on what is trending. You know, in recent years we had a wave, a setting wave in the nation, Nigeria, and people jumped onto it, right? And carried it until they hit the bedrock. And then people started reverting back. There was a time that the issue of tithing was big, and people started talking about not tithing. And tithe is Old Testament, tithe is this one, tithe is that one. And some young preachers jumped on the bad wagon. They went to burn their tithe envelopes and say, we're no longer receiving tithe in this church until the rent was due. And they went back and printed it back again. Never do what you're not convinced about. Never do what you're not convinced about. And so we're not just trying to have a cliche to say we are preaching the message of the kingdom. We must have the right foundation for it. So if we're going to have a kingdom-focused ministry, how is it built? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, I wrote a book called Dear Timothy, and that God has used that book to tremendously bless my life and the lives of many others. But when I wrote that book, I wrote it in terms of mentoring relationships. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, I said, please, and verse 10. Paul was speaking to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he says, now you have followed my teaching, or you have followed my doctrine. The first thing we observe about that is the fact that even though Paul was teaching the doctrine of Christ, he owned it. He called it mine. He personalized it. We must teach things that we have owned. We cannot be parrots of a message. We must understand the message. We must seek to study. And I like what Apostle Israel charged us with, the need to study. John Wesley told his Bible school students, either read or get out of the ministry. We cannot create an environment where mentally lazy preachers thrive. We cannot create an environment where preachers will not give themselves to reading books and studying. The preacher must not be afraid of books. The preacher must not have more time on social media than he's spending in the Bible. If you're called to preach the Bible, at least read the Bible. Sometimes when you hear some preachers speak, it's as if they haven't read the Bible. At least read it. Ezra said, I set my heart to read the book of the law, to understand it, and to give the explanation. You cannot explain what you haven't read. And ignorance is not something to be proud of. Ignorance is not something to be proud of. If you don't know something, go after it. Get materials, study. But that's not my emphasis today. It says you followed my teaching and you followed my conduct. Your teaching must inform your conduct. Your behavior must match with your doctrine. If not, you become hypocritical. You cannot teach giving and you're stingy. And sometimes I don't understand it. How people want others to be generous and they are not generous. Paul puts it this way, you who says do not steal, do you steal? And what Paul was trying to put in essence is that our preaching must match our character. We must again come to the time where if a preacher gives you his word, you can take it to the bank. Apostle Israel shared a couple of stories. God has helped me. I've traveled a few nations, and I have my own share of stories. I've had times where I've been invited to nations, and probably the preacher thought I'll never show up, and I showed up preaching for another preacher, and it was time to get to his own meeting, and his phone went dead. Never heard from him again. Had to change my ticket back. Immediately he knew I landed in Nigeria, his phone came up. We must have preachers of integrity. I've gone to preach in places where they said, give us accounts, we will get back to you. And it's been 10 years. They're still trying to get back to me. We must be people of integrity. You know my conduct. Paul was so bold to talk to Timothy and says, you know my conduct. You must be a preacher who can stand before your congregation and says, you know my conduct. This might not have a kingdom theme to it, but we cannot talk about the kingdom of God when our character do not line up with the word we preach. If we're kingdom preachers, then our word should mean, we should mean what we say and say what we mean. We cannot have time for idle preachers. And he says, you know my purpose. You know my faith. You know my patience. But this is my emphasis in this conference. My love. And I want to talk about love. I want to talk about love. I believe that the center of the kingdom of God is based on the love of God. And I really want to talk about the God kind of love. We cannot build kingdom ministries if we're not walking in the God kind of love. So, having said that, I'd like to lay a few introductions. Man is always attracted to the external because man is focused on the external. And if man is focused on the external, it means that discernment is lacking. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, the NIV version, God had told Samuel to go and anoint a king of it for Israel. The NIV version, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. It tells us, remember, I'm talking about love, but I want to lay some foundation. It tells us what Samuel was considering. Because if the Lord says, do not consider, it means Samuel was considering it. If the Lord looks at a prophet and says, hey, number one, don't consider his appearance. Number two, don't consider his height. And God makes a very striking statement. I have rejected him. It's quite interesting. Because the very person that the prophet Samuel wanted to anoint was someone that God had rejected. And God gave the reason why Samuel was opting for this man. He had the appearance. He had the height. So Samuel was looking at the external building, but God was looking at the foundation. And sometimes we follow people because we're looking at the height and the appearance, but we're not looking at the foundation. And God makes a very profound statement, very clear statement. God was not ambiguous. It was plain. I have rejected him. It's possible to anoint what God had rejected. And it's possible to follow what God had rejected. And if God did not intervene, he would have been anointed. It's okay to understand that men can miss it. Praise God. I hope this is deep enough. Okay. Let's check it. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. This one statement will free you from competition for the rest of your life. Tells us the very nature of God. Says the Lord does not look at the things people look at. Then the author goes on to tell us the difference. He says, the Lord, he says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's why God cannot be deceived. The New Living Translation uses this word. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. And I like that. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. You know, Dad told us in his session, when the Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, it's not like we cannot think like God thinks. He's saying, God is saying, come up hither, adjust and think like I think. God does not see things the way you see them. And I'm telling you, people can see things in some very funny way. They went to meet John the Baptist, and Jesus asked them, what did you go to the wilderness to see? Did you go and see a man clothed in robes? Did you see? And people saw many things. You can look at a preacher and see his car, and see his eloquence, and see his dress. But you need to see the way God sees. Praise God. Then it goes on to say, NLT, people judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it tells us something about people, that people's judgment is affected by appearance. People's judgment is affected by appearance. That's why when you put on a facade, when you put things externally, people can always run towards you. And that's why people are easily deceived by false prophets. Because all you need to do is to distribute some bag of rice, pay some school fees, and they won't even care about what you're teaching. Proverbs, Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I examine the mind to reward a man according to his way, by what his deeds deserve. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 2, all a man's way seems right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. Luke 16:15, NIV, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of God, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What people, Luke 16:15, what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. What is our value system? What's our value system? What are the things we hold high in ministry? What are the things we esteem? You know, in my course of travels, I've met all kinds of interesting preachers. And sometimes when I hear some stories or I interact with certain preachers and certain ministers and they act in a certain way, I'm very shocked. Because growing up under my dad has saved me a lot of issues. Because, I mean, I'm just used to the right way of getting things done. So, you know, when you hear a preacher did this, you're wondering, I don't understand. Tell me again. Sometimes you don't know what being in the right local church saves you from. Saves you from drinking coconut water, drinking oil, praying at midnight when you should be sleeping. It saves you. Saves you from fear, from heartache, from suspecting cockroaches, suspecting your grandfather. It saves you a lot. You don't know how liberating truth is until you've tasted the bondage of falsehood. And some of us never know that. We don't know what it means to go through a deliverance session, being chained to chairs and you know, rolling around and spit coming out of your mouth and the ushers trying to gather your body mass together. We don't know what it means to be possessed by devils. And if we judge by appearances, we will miss what God is doing. Because nobody will ever think that the King of Israel that will redeem humanity will come in a manger. If you were to plan that event, you wouldn't plan it that way. He would probably have come out in the palace of Herod. And so we can miss spiritual things because we're looking at appearances. And the most visible is probably not the most anointed. And so we as ministers also, we must begin to esteem things the way God esteems it. I like the NLT translation. It says, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. He says, you appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. See, the first thing that the kingdom must work on in your life is your heart. Not public appearance, your heart. I will put a new heart. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is yielded to the Lord. And I know I'm laying all this foundation because when we begin to talk about love, we're going to talk about the God kind of love, and the God kind of love cannot work except in a heart that is yielded. The NLT says, what this word honors is detestable in the sight of God. What the world honors. When we even look at our honor system today as ministers of the gospel, we're heading to the extreme. We're no longer seen as servants who serves the flock. We're now kings and celebrities. And we are comparing ourselves. If a musician can be honored this way, why can't a minister of the gospel be honored that way? And we forget that we're comparing a minister of the gospel with a musician who is not born again. We're not even concerned about their soul. We just look at the outward appearance. If a secular musician can have this, and I am all for honoring ministers of the gospel. I don't think we should dishonor ministers of the gospel. But we must understand that we're not in competition with the world. We're not trying to show the world that what you can do, our God can do better. No, light doesn't fight with darkness. Light gives darkness direction and illumination. And as young ministers coming up, we must kill this thing. We must die to this thing so that we don't start honoring what God detests. And I'm going to touch on some very practical things because, you know, that's what I do. We don't need to fake doctorate degrees. It's unnecessary. You don't need to carry a title of an office that you're not. If you're not an apostle, it's okay not to be an apostle. It's okay not to be a prophet. It's okay to be who God has called you to be. You're valuable in the sight of God. Are you tracking with me this morning? All right. The Amplified says, but God knows your heart. Bracket your thoughts, your desires, and your secrets. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Growing up in ministry, many people didn't want to get involved in ministry. Today, everybody wants to get involved in ministry. What changed? Why does everybody want to become a pastor today? What's pulling them? What's the driving force behind ministry? Now, having laid that foundation on what God sees, I read an interesting passage of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. Now, it's important, an apostle Israel dealt with that very strongly. I've never seen that, what he shared with us about the parable of the talent and the parable of the vineyard workers. But if you look at the first line of this verse, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. It's important, and I want to really emphasize this, that when we talk about grace in ministry, we must know that it is given. You know, there's a way we teach grace that makes us look like if you can fast 40 days, you will walk in this dimension and I'm walking. Right? If you can, you know, do this. And we almost teach people that we're in ministry because of what we did. And God rewarded us with that anointing. You need to be careful of that. You need to be careful of that. I went to this program. I dropped a million naira seed. And by the time I left, an impartation came. Someone goes to that same program, puts a million naira, and the guy is a million naira broke than he did. I fasted 40 days, and the doors open. This guy has done 50 days, 10 days extra, and he's still struggling for tickets. We must understand that in ministry, grace is given. You know, sometimes people ask me, or ask my dad, how do you study? How do you see these things? There's no formula to these things. There's really no formula. And like Apostle Israel said, you know, sometimes we have some of our friends say, well, let's go to the nations, help us. And I'm like, how do I help you? Because I was invited. I mean, someone invited me to preach in his church. Do I say, well, I have this friend that can preach. Please invite him too. Because I also never ask anybody for help. You know why? I'm content going where God wants me to go. And if God doesn't want me, I'm okay sitting at home. I'm not running away from my home. Why do you look like you don't want to stay at home? What's wrong with your kids and your wife? Must you go somewhere? If God is not sending you there, why are you running without a message? How can you be in ministry and you are confidently going where God has not sent you? The minister represents God. Apostle is quite close to me and provides some level of mentorship. Sometimes we talk about tickets and all that. And you hear today is in Australia, and today, if you attempt that life and God has not given you grace, we might think you are doing ministry and you are in one prison somewhere. And Nigeria does not have data to tell. They will think that you went for a retreat, and meanwhile, you are serving jail term somewhere. Yes. Because you're going where your grace is not there. You have to be content with what God has told you to do. Are you following what I'm saying? During COVID, you know, I attempted to write devotionals for our church members. By the time I wrote 2-3 and I sent out, they said, oh, these ones are not devotionals, these are books. Because I couldn't just write. Do you understand? It was difficult for me to just write something 2-3. It was difficult. You know, before I know, I was already writing books. So I told them, devotional, end. It's not in me. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not in me. I remember one time I went to preach in a crusade. Then my brother, Pastor Azuka, was organizing our church in Akinima there. I preached for maybe 15 minutes. I was tired. I just signaled to him to come and, you know, carry the microphone, give him the microphone. Because, you know, I couldn't just stand there and say, Jesus died for you, come to Jesus. My mind is already thinking, why did Jesus die? How did he die? What is the... Do you understand? The teacher in me was already breaking that into subject. So I was very useless in the crusade ground. That was the last time I did crusade. Now, if I go somewhere and do a crusade and people gather, it will look like I'm doing the work. But today, I can spend time teaching 10 pastors, 5 pastors, 6 pastors. It might not be visible. This book I wrote, Pastoral Ministry, The Kingdom Way, Understanding Your Calling, how it's a Bible school in the UK. They just, okay, you were the one that he recommended me to them. And he said, oh, take this topic. I said, oh, this is my lesson note for what they told me to. By the time I was done with preparing the topic, it was a book. I just printed it. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not like, okay, we have to write 10 books, we have set goals. No, these things are not like that. You're not carnal. Stop being carnal. You're a minister of the gospel. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God. Praise the name of the Lord. And this will eliminate competition. It will eliminate rivalry. We will know where to bring graces and say, you know what? Come, help us build. You have this grace. Teach on this. Someone asked me a question some days ago. Maybe about a month ago. Asked me something. So I sent him my dad's profile. I said, do you know this man? He said, yes. I said, go and ask him. He said, but I think you can explain. I said, my explanation, I have just written it to you. Go and ask him, is my explanation. If you don't understand that, you can't understand anything else. It's simple. At least he's still alive. He can talk. Because I'm not going to waste my time trying to explain to you what God has given him grace to teach. It saves me stress and energy. I'm not trying to impress. And someone asked me a question the other day and I told him, I don't know. He said, how can you not know? I said, because I'm not God. I don't know. And I went to sleep. Did I feel guilty? No. I don't know. But there are many things I know. Because this thing is not, it's not Olympics. We're not trying to say who gets there first. Who knows the most? Who will people follow? If it's about us, it's not about God. This thing is not about us. Are some of us going to get popular? Yes. Are some of us going to get famous? Yes. Are some of us going to get extremely wealthy? Yes. Will all of us get famous? No. But God sees the heart. If we know that God sees the heart and God judges differently, it will give us peace of mind in pursuing our call. You know, every time I tell my dad, I tell him, I said, I mean, God sent you to a generation that probably would not receive you. That's your fault. It's not mine. I didn't call you. But you stay faithful. Because many years to come, people will look for these materials. That I know. These teachings, people will look for it. That I know. My greatest assignment is preservation. Because I know. A generation will awaken to the truth. Then they will begin to say, oh, we need help. Because God doesn't judge the way man judges. And if that's your part, if you're the voice of one crying in the wilderness, enjoy your cry. It's okay. It's okay for you to wear camel's hair. It's okay for you to eat locust and white honey. And I'm telling you, that's not easy on the flesh. Because don't forget, this was the only son of Zechariah, the priest, who they had waited for years. And that guy could sit in the temple and be eating kidney. Do you understand? He could be eating anything, liver. And then God tells him, go and cry. Go to the wilderness and cry. Imagine having an only child. And he comes to you and says, my assignment is in the wilderness. He says, but your father is a priest. Why don't you preach in the synagogue? And he says, no, because I represent something. that introduces the kingdom. The guy goes to the wilderness and preaches a very unusual message. Do you know what it means if they told you those days that, are you Elijah? Man, that was the greatest honor they could give to you. But he says, I'm not. You are not the Benihin of your generation. That's inferiority complex. You're not. God doesn't need two Benihins in one world. God doesn't need two Pastor Chris in one world. God doesn't need two Dr. David in one world. God doesn't need two Apostle Israel in one world. If God did not need you, he would not have called you. You are not the Dausa of our generation. Stop that nonsense. You're not. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But you're the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And guess what? Jesus shows up and he says, he must increase and I must decrease. That's one of the most difficult statements for anybody to make. Where your own disciples go after another that has light. That's why Jesus said, no one of all the prophets is as great as John the Baptist. You know why? Because he pointed the way to the kingdom. And now, if we were to choose all the prophets you will become, you wouldn't pick John the Baptist. Of course, I wouldn't pick John the Baptist. I mean, if they say, which prophet will you become? Man, give me Elijah. It's called on fire. Part Jordan River. Do you understand? That's powerful. How would you see all the list of prophets in the Old Testament and pick the guy who was eating locusts? Who was dressed in camel's hair? Who was in the wilderness? And look at his message. Repent, you brood of vipers. An unusual place with a strong word. And how did he end? He wasn't buried in a castle. His head was cut off. There's no how you write the story of John the Baptist into this world and you write that he was a success. Because he didn't even die well. He died with his head on a platter of gold. But when you ask God who was the greatest, he will point John the Baptist. We like to write the stories of our lives and we write it very pleasantly. Start a church, grow to 1,000, fly to Australia, come back, and we've got those beautiful things. And those beautiful things makes it difficult for us to obey God because it's the leading of God versus the selfish ambition of our hearts and becomes a struggle to obey God. And we judge ourselves by that. So even when God has not called us failures, we call ourselves failures. We act like failures. We talk like failures. We approach people like failures. So there's a victim mentality in ourselves because we're rating ourselves by the standards of men. And Paul warns us about that. For he says, comparing themselves with themselves, says they are not wise. But that's the thing we do every single day. When we lock the door, we compare ourselves with the preacher next door instead of looking at the divine plan. Are you tracking with me this morning? So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. So if it is grace, it has to be given. If it is given, it has to be received. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each person must be careful how he builds on it. One time we're building our church and this guy was in church. You know how all these church members sometimes they feel like they have to do everything in church because they know they're not good. So the guy was on our neck. I'm a builder in this church. How can they be building our church? And they cannot give me something to do. How can... The guy was really on our neck. So we're building one of the teenage churches. So we said, okay. They gave him a portion to build. I'm not a builder. Right? I don't build. I don't like to carry things. I like to use my brain. I don't like physical work. Then I came out 2 days after they've given this guy one straight line to build. I'm not a builder. I'm not a science person. I'm an art person. But when I looked at the wall, I knew it wasn't straight. I stood I looked at it. I looked at something else again to be sure my eyes were not the problem. When I looked at this side, I called the guy in charge of the project. I said, wherever he is now, pay him from there. From there, let him go. He should not come back to the site. He wasn't careful how he built. They had to bring down that wall. They had to build it again. There are things God will have to destroy and cause someone else to build again because we're not careful. You know what Jesus said? He said, you bring them and you make them twice dead, which means they were better off, but you brought them and you made them twice dead. How can a child of God be afraid of witches? How does that happen? Running after cockroaches, putting anointing oil on stuff. And you know why? It's because we left the message. Because the message, once you leave the message that empowers, people become slaves. You don't have to teach a prince that is not a victim. Just introduce him to his royalty. How many of you have watched Lion King? Watched Lion King? What did you watch if you have not watched Lion King? What have you watched in your life? Okay, after today, go watch Lion King. What happened to the lion? They just introduced him to who he was. He saw his reflection and he knew that I was born a king. If we look into the perfect law of liberty, the message of the kingdom is all through scriptures. It's not hidden. We just have to look with our faces unveiled. It's not difficult. And we will see it. So Paul says, be careful how you build. Because you can come and build whatever you like, however you like. And Paul tells us about the substance of building. Right? Tells us about the substance of building and that our works will be tried. Now, I'm going to love. Somebody say, how does all of this connect to love? That's where you are seated. That's where I'm teaching. So follow me. Philippians chapter 1 verse 15. Sad passage of scripture. Philippians 1, 15. NIV version, please. Are you learning something this morning? All right. It is true that some preach Christ out of what? Somebody help me with that. And what? Rivalry. Wow. Is Christ a good message? I didn't hear that. Is preaching Christ a good message? It's preaching the kingdom of God a good message. But you know my concern today? How do we preach it? And why do we preach it? So when you hear these people preaching Christ, you're like, wow, these guys are preaching. But when you look at the heart, it's envy and it's rivalry. I mean, I've seen people get so scared of this message that they shut doors against other preachers. And yet, we'll say we're preaching the kingdom. You know why? They're scared that when you start teaching, maybe people who were following them would listen to you. So they shut doors. And of course, I grew up with my dad, so I'm not telling hearsay stories. Meetings would have been fixed, things agreed, and some people would get so scared and we just shut the door. But when you hear every message they preach, it's Christ. But look at it out of envy. And rivalry. Envy and rivalry. We cannot build ministries on envy. We cannot build ministries on rivalry. Oh, this pastor has started a pastor's network. I've got to start also. You don't have to if God has not asked you to. This might look very simple, but we need to check our hearts. once there is a sense of envy, you go before the Lord and deal with it. A kingdom-focused ministry can never be built out of envy, out of rivalry. He says, but others out of goodwill. Go to the next verse. He says, the latter do so in love. Right? Knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They preach Christ out of a goodwill, out of love. Love is that motivation. Oh, Paul has been arrested. Let's go on with the message. Listen, he says they do it in love. Where there is envy and rivalry, there's no love. Paul says to Timothy, remember our foundation scripture? You followed my love. Do we have love as preachers? The God kind of love? Or are we just envious? Are we just in rivalry? Do we see people with the grace of God and we're grateful to God, or we're sad that God gave them that much and gave us only one? Are we genuinely happy that people are making progress, or we wish we were the ones that were making progress? Do we get sad when fellow preachers fall into sin or something happens? Are we so excited to say, you know what? I told you. It wasn't going to do well. There must be something very evil in our heart when others miss it and we're excited that they missed it. The love. Talking about love. And I'm going to go big on love tomorrow. And this is not just for preachers. Love in our homes. Love in our marriages. Love in our churches. We can't build kingdom churches where there's envy and rivalry and jealousy. Where if you're not the women leader, you're wishing that the next women leader will fail. So that you can say in the church, during my tenure, in my tenure, this is what we did. In your tenure, what happened? It's now ABC and PDP. And we've got to check these things, because we can have an appearance of we're building a great church, but there's rivalry and jealousy in our hearts. We can't even share testimonies of what God is doing in our lives with fellow preachers anymore. You just can't share. Then it's a problem. If God has given you this much, we rise by lifting others. You can't share. You can't even tell a fellow preacher, this is what this person blessed me with. He's expecting his cut from the testimony percentage. And tomorrow he's going to say, you know what? If God has blessed your friend, it's because of, that was carnal things. Carnal things. Carnal expectation, carnal pressure, carnal associations. The latter do so in love. Two sets of people preaching Christ. One is out of rivalry, one is out of envy, and the other out of love. Look at the next set. Next verse, please. The former, talking about those who preach Christ out of envy, look at this. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me. Wow. So these guys intentionally preach Christ to make trouble for Paul. Five things we pick from that verse. Number one, jealousy. Jealousy, envy. Deal with it. Learn to rejoice when doors are open for someone. Learn it. Your flesh will not like it. Learn it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you see people making progress, get excited. Fellow preachers making progress, get excited. See, your flesh will not like it. You will make all kinds of excuses. It's because they have money. It's because he's in Benin. And it's because he's in supply. And it's because his head is white. He's okay. After everything, deal with your heart. Deal with your heart. Deal with your heart. Let me tell you, there are pastors who are going to be richer than you, pastors who are going to travel more than you, pastors who are going to be more blessed than you, pastors whose churches are going to be bigger than yours. There will be. When we were in school, there was this girl. She was not very beautiful. She was a good girl, but not very beautiful. And we had some beautiful girls in our class. And every time she always had this thing, so I called her one day. I said, let me tell you the secret to life. You will find somebody who will marry you. The person will think that you are beautiful. I said, wait for that person and be content. Because in this life, you meet some people, some girls that God has created, and you're like, wow. So it was like that day was workers' day. God took a break and just, and you look at some people and it was like, God was like, hey guys, we need one more girl in this world. Do you have extra clay there? I just made something. But what I'm trying to say is this. In life, we're always going to be above some people, and some people are going to be above us. Don't fight it. It gives you peace of mind. Right? You're going to have men in marriages who they are walking the streets, they are holding their wife, they are kissing their wife. You're going to have all of those men. Right? You're going to have a man who he will walk in front of you and say, come, follow me. Do you understand? Or you have another man who will say, go, I lay your back. Whoever your choice is, it's not equal to happy married life. Because someone can be kissing your neck in public, hugging you in public, and slapping you in private. And someone can say, go, I lay your back, and love you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Leave all these things. What I'm just trying to say is this. Be content with the grace God has given to you. Stay in your lane. Do things out of love. There's rivalry there. There's selfish ambition. There are those who don't do ministry, not from a sincere place. They're not sincere. Listen, we don't even teach prosperity in church because we want to be rich. That's not a sincere place. See, you don't teach giving in church because you want people to give. That's not a sincere place. You're teaching them giving because it's a principle in the kingdom, and you're teaching them stewardship. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're not teaching things so that the church, no, there's no motive. It's sincerity. If I bring a message to you, it is from a sincere heart. I have one funny story. Very funny story God taught me this many years ago. When we started, I wanted to do a teaching on tithing. And of course, if you're a pastor of a small church, you know all the guys who tithe. The first day, rain fell. Heavy rain fell. Some of the key guys didn't show up. I changed the message. The second Sunday, rain fell. Some of the guys didn't show up. I changed the message. The third Sunday, God asked me, boy, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? And I'm telling you a true story. What's wrong with you? Teach what I put in your heart to teach, whether people showed up or not. But guess what? I taught that message. Then we just started church. We were not even recording. So it wasn't like people listened to the message. I repented before the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I teach what I taught it. Church was scanty that day. But guess what? It was like everybody heard that message. That month, people just began to tithe consistently. Some of them, till date, they still tithe. They were not in church. The message was not recorded. But you know what? For the first time, I taught the message out of the purity of the heart that I wanted the people who were present to know the truth. Not because I wanted to teach it so that those who have. You can't teach a stingy person to give. You present the truth of God's word and you allow the Lord to stir their hearts. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we're not preparing messages with people in mind. Look at what Paul said. He said, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So you can do ministry to punish somebody else. If we teach the message of the kingdom, we must have the character of the kingdom. It's rooted in love. It's rooted in love. Right? Tomorrow I'm going to build on the three kinds of love. The first thing is to know that God loves you. As a preacher, God loves you. And I'm going to emphasize that. Because some of the self-esteem issue we have in ministry is because we don't know the love of God. So I'm going to spend time. I want to wrap up on this. You feel if your church grows bigger, God will love you more. And say, well done, that good and faithful servant. No, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You just know that you're loved of God. We haven't known this love. And if we have known it, we haven't believed it. Don't deal with self-esteem issues in ministry. Praise God. My wife, Pastor Mary, she serves as the executive pastor of our church. And I'll close with this story. She preached at our 12-year anniversary last Sunday. And she said she was going to tell the church a story of something that happened. Quite interesting. She said, what I want to emphasize is not the story, what she said. She said that in her life, she has never met a man who things do not bother like me. Except I want the things to bother me. And she said something which was very true. That something can be going on like this. I'll just tell her I want to go and sleep. And I will go and sleep. And you see, in this life, I won't play God. I can't play God. Let this house be burning. If I want to sleep, I will sleep. When I wake up, I remember early days of our marriage. I used to say something joking to her. I said, even if there's trouble, it's when I sleep and wake up that I can be able to tell you what happened actually. It's not where my mind is. Do you understand? Coming to rest. And so this particular night, she had a very terrible pain. Very terrible pain. Very terrible pain. She said she felt almost like it was labor pain. I was never there when my kids were giving birth to. So I never know what that meant. And I was glad I wasn't there. I don't feel bad at all. I was somewhere. Because I'm not sure I would have withstood that, those kind of pains and bloods. And it doesn't make me a bad husband. If you think I am, that's your problem. That's not mine. And she was in that terrible pain. And I was sleeping. So she woke me. She just like, babe, I'm having this pain and everything. According to her, because I was sleeping. I stretched my hands, put my hands on her tummy, prayed in tongues for a few minutes, took my hands out, went back to sleep. She said she was feeling anger come up. Like, how can I tell this man I'm this kind of pain? He didn't even wake up to check. Then something spoke to her. Is it healing you need? Or what? He has prayed for you. She said she just received the prayer. The pain stopped. Then she said something very powerful. Now, what about if I walked in offense? Would that healing power have worked? Because when I woke up the next day, I didn't ask her if there was, because I didn't know. I actually prayed in my subconscious, so I didn't know. So when we went to the office, I was like, do you remember I was in pain? He said, yeah, I don't know whether it was a dream or something. He said, oh, you didn't even ask. I said, oh, okay. Are you still in pain, sir? Say no. So you need to, I mean, it's good to care for your wife, but you need to really find out what you want. Do you just want care or you want healing? If you want healing, take healing. But what about if she had allowed offense to stop the flow of the power of God? And I'd like to end this message this morning. What about if envy and jealousy and rivalry have stopped the flow of God's power in our ministries? Do we want to be in competition or we want to receive grace? Do we want to envy someone or we just want a supply of grace? What about, like Apostle told us today, Lord, these are the people you've given to me. I receive grace of God to pastor this flock, to lead this ministry, and to fulfill my assignment. Thank God for what you gave my brother. Thank God for what you gave that bishop. Thank God for what you gave that archbishop. But I thank God for the one talent you gave to me. And God, I'll stand before you and I'll tell you that I make good use of this. I will not bury my talent out of envy. I will not bury my talent out of jealousy. What more can I write Write. God has given you something. Your book might not be New York bestseller. It might not sell 1,000 copies. But one person might get transformed. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Our ministries are worth it. Today we can stand and see people like Apostle Israel. And I like it when he says it all the time. And he says, I've traveled 50 to 60 plus nations. And I don't have a South African passport. I have a Nigerian passport. That's the grace of God. If you have ever applied for visa, you will know that's the grace of God. The last time I came out from the U.S. Embassy, they're giving 5 years visa now, and I got a 5-year visa. People almost wanted to tap grace. Or if you go to the American Embassy in Nigeria, it's in church. People are so humble. They just stay like this. Stay in this line. Everybody's just in this line. And when they get the visa, they come and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if they don't give somebody a visa, don't ask them questions. They can blow you. To do all of those nations with a Nigerian passport, without having to beg, without having to borrow. Because you know why? I know. If you go to places and you beg and borrow, you won't go back there again. One of the signs to know a minister who operates in ethics, if he's repeating certain nations, certain houses. We're speaking about an apostle in Kenya, and I've known him for years. Every meeting is always going there. The right ethics, the right heart. The right ethics, the right heart. I pray for us today that God will help us to deal with every form of envy, every form of rivalry. That even if these things are locked in our heart and we are not aware of them, that God will uproot them from us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We recognize the grace that you've placed in our life. And we say, Lord Jesus, that we will maximize those grace. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Was that a blessing to you? Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Word Connect with Pastor Maxwell Ogaga. We encourage you to share this message with your friends and loved ones. For more information and free downloads, please visit www.pastormax.ng. We would like to hear from you. Send us an email, info@pastormax.ng, or you can call 0805-888-7575.